we meet this Samaritan woman on the heels of Jesus having met a guy named Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus came at nighttime as not to be seen, but he came searching, looking for answers. And Nicodemus was a very righteous man as far as people were concerned. And he didn't look like he needed anything, but in his heart he knew he needed something. And he knew Jesus was the guy. And so he sought out Jesus. And of course, we know Jesus told him, well, Nick, you must be born again. You know, you've done a lot of great things in your life, and you're way up there on the religious totem pole. But you are nothing unless you are born again, regardless of how well you've done in your life or how well you think you've done. And so that was a weird message for Nicodemus to receive, but he was a religious man, a good man, and he was a searching man. But I would say that he would be the highest person anybody could have ever thought of that would ever approach Jesus. But now, chapter 4, we go to the lowest person. And while Nicodemus sought Jesus out, we're going to find here in chapter 4 that Jesus sought the woman at the well out. She was just a worldly woman surviving, just doing what she did every day just to get by. It doesn't appear as if she was ever seeking or searching out anything like God. And we're going to see that in the conversation. So, as we look at chapter 4, we get a running start from chapter 3 as there was a dispute over baptism the cleansing. What was the word I'm looking for? They use it right there. If I just look at my Bible, I'll find the word. Purification, thank you. You know, well, how does one become pure? So there was John baptizing, and then there's Jesus over there baptizing. John's telling them to go to Jesus. People are going to Jesus. People are complaining, and they're all just all, you know, just this big controversy comes up. And so we'll see at the beginning of chapter 4 what Jesus does with that. But with that, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for bringing us here today. And I know your intention is to single us out in so many ways that just as I was putting this together, you and I know it's been... you've been singling me out, and I love how when I read the word, you single me out. And I want to thank you for the love you have for every human being sitting in this room right now. You know where they've been. You know what they're doing right now. You know everything about them. And you love them so much. And I pray, Lord, that by the power of your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would transform the hearts that need that transforming. I pray that honesty would take place amongst everybody here today. Straight up with you, Lord. Because we know, Lord, that's when things are going to start coming together. Thank you for your grace and your patience and how you pursue us. We ask you to cover us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. Galilee is where he spent the greater portion of his ministry, and he would head on down to Judea, go into Jerusalem, on all of the feast days and the times where he could be a part of the feast, and of course talk to religious leaders. And we see that a lot in John. But Jesus had to remove himself from this controversy for a couple of reasons. Number one, he had more important things to do than engage with these Pharisees. regarding stuff that they were going to all, they're going to hold their ground no matter how foolish their ground may be. No matter how shaky somebody's ground is, they're going to hold it. There will always be that, those people. That's who the Pharisees were. And so he said, you know what, I'm not going to mess with this controversy with these guys. I'm going to go talk to somebody. He had somebody to talk to. Excuse me. And so I see that as Jesus saying, well, it's time to stop, you know, tossing my pearls to the swine at this time. But also, it could be that the religious leaders, perhaps that were influenced by him, they would want to make him the king. As we see in chapter 6, verse 15, people were ready to just make him the king because he fed them. He gave them lunch. And everybody said, well, let's make him the king. And so there were always this push and pull of them despising him and then them wanting to make him the king, you know, throughout this 3 years. So it wasn't yet his time. And since it wasn't his time to become king, and the time would be determined by Daniel chapter 9, which told the specific time he would come into Jerusalem riding on the donkey. And so Jesus would just kind of slip out the side door anytime people got excited until it was his time. And so that's what he was doing. So he's on his way back to Galilee. He spent a lot of time in Capernaum with his fishermen friends and his disciples up there. And so, yeah, let's get back to Galilee. And that made sense to the disciples, verse 4. But he needed to go through Samaria. And when you say he needed to go through Samaria, you go, well, sure, it's geographically expedient. If you, you know, we're going to go to Ukiah, but you have to go through Willits, right? Those of you, I mean, we have visitors here today. What's Willits? Don't worry about it. But better, you go to, you know, well, hey, let's go to Mendocino. Oh, but you know what? We're going to have to go through Casper. And it's like everybody would say, well, that's the big no-brainer. Of course you got to go through Casper. Ooh, 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 ooh. We've got Judea here. We got a stretch of about 120 miles that is Israel, okay? And we've got Judea down here. We have three different regions. Then we have Samaria, and then we have Galilee. That's how this works. So geographically, you go through Samaria to get to Galilee. That's, you know, straight line. But the Jews did not do that because the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. And, you know, it went both ways. The Samaritans despised the Jews, and the Jews despised the Samaritans. And so rabbis and the you know, the very serious Jews, they would jump off the sidewalk if they saw a Samaritan coming. And they would seriously, they would go on the other side of the street. And so by this, if anybody was if a Jew was traveling between Galilee and Judea, they would cross over the Jordan River to the east side of the Jordan and go an entire day's journey more to avoid putting their feet on Samaritan soil. So the disciples were learning this already with Jesus because James and John would, you know, later say to Jesus, you know, we ought to kill the Samaritans for not receiving you. And Jesus is going, oh, you guys, you just don't get it. They were ready to wipe them out. But now Jesus is saying, come on, we're going to go through Samaria. And, you know, the disciples had to be looking left and right everywhere, you know, saying, oh, great, we're going through Samaria. I hope none of my friends see me. Well, why do you have to go through Samaria, Jesus? Why can't we just do the normal thing and avoid Samaria? Well, because Jesus had an appointment. I have to blow the whole story for you because I get seriously emotional over the woman at the well. Because she is all of us to one degree or another. and how the Lord seeks us out. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, Paul said it very clearly to those in Athens. He said, you know, God has made us all from the same blood, and he's given us our boundaries. He's put us where he's put us. He set up our lives in our pre-appointed time so that one day we're going to grope for him and find that he's not far at all. You see, your life is a setup. And I look at the day I was saved, and I know God was setting me up. He pursues you. And you, some of you are thinking you are pursuing him. And certainly if you are pursuing him, I'm all for it, and God's all for it. It's a good, right thing to do. But understand, he was pursuing you long before you ever pursued him. And that moment when you cry out because your life got so messed up, or you suddenly, some lights turned on, that moment you turned and you said, oh God, have mercy on me. You thought, he was right there? Just as he found the prodigal son in the pig pen. That's where the prodigal son came to his senses, in the pig pen. He didn't have to get up and go somewhere else to find God. God found him there. God knew this Samaritan woman, and he had to go talk to her. This was her appointment. This was it. I need to go through Samaria. I have somebody I need to talk to. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Joseph, that's that guy we're going to talk about tonight. Back in Genesis chapter 33, we see this plot of ground. It was a place called Shechem, and by now they had changed the name of it to Sychar there in Samaria. It was between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal in this valley there. And anyway, that's just where this land was bought, and it was a very sacred place to Israel. Now, of course, the Samaritans all live there now, and you know, the Israelites kind of would turn their back on it now because of the fact that the Samaritans were there. But that's where he was, because that's where she was. Now, Jacob's well was there, which, by the way, we don't see Jacob's well in the Old Testament or what. Obviously, there was something that they called Jacob's well. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. I won't spend a lot of time on this. Sometimes I do, but I'll just say Jesus was weary. Remember something about Jesus, that when he saved us, he came down to save us, to be one of us, to walk with us. As Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be a person. He knows what it's like to be hungry, to be thirsty, to be tired, worn out, beat up. It's very important that we understand that, because we can go to a God whom we serve, who is not distant, but he is right here with us. And when we say, God, I'm hurting, he says to you, I understand. He does, because he experienced it as well. The sixth hour, that's noon. Sun is pretty high in the sky. It's hot. They've been walking a long time. And so he sat by the well. And verse 8 tells us the disciples are gone. So he's there by himself. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. John, the writer of this gospel, he put that last little clause in there for the Gentiles that are reading this. Because, you know, what? Well, because, you know, say, well, why is she even asking him like that? Why are they talking this way? As I said, they had no dealings. So the well, according to what I have read, the well was about 100 feet deep. Jesus had nothing to draw with. The well was not necessarily a spring, but I mean, all wells are springs in a sense, but it wasn't bubbling living water. It was just water down there. But he had nothing to draw with. And as far as the Samaritans and the Jews having nothing to do with each other, real quick, about 700 BC is when this all started, and it had to do everything with Israel's sin, all of Israel's sin, not just that area of Samaria. But the Assyrians took away God's people in 722 BC, took away the northern tribes, and the Assyrians inhabited that area. But they had trouble. The lions came in, were eating people up, and I don't know if you get this brand new piece of land and it's infested with lions. You know what I mean? It does not bode well. And so they're trying to figure out how to stop the lions from going. And so they got a bunch of Israelites and brought them in and said, okay, tell us about the God of your land. And so what happened was that then Israelites were brought back in, and they commingled with the Assyrians, and they married with the Assyrians, and they made the half-breeds. If somebody would just come out and say, while teaching through this quickly, they would just say, Samaritans were half-breeds, and the Jews didn't like it. Okay, and so that's what, you know, what it amounted to. But it wasn't a matter of just being part this race and part that race. You put those races together and you got a problem. No, it was their behavior, because they took on all of the idolatry of the Assyrians. And first two of the top 10, you know, no God before me, and don't carve stuff and bow down to it. And they lived against those two commandments, and yet they still would pray and worship, put that word worship in quotes, the God of Israel. So the Jews just despised these guys, and they despised the Jews because the Jews despised them, and they said, you don't have the corner on this. You don't have the corner on God. Who gave you the corner on God? And my answer to that is, God did. Now, she was confused at this moment when this Jew sitting at the well by himself, as she had made her way through town and then out into the wilderness area and out knowing where this well was, and on her way there, believing that she was going to be by herself because that's the way she did it. And to see this man there, and she goes, there's a Jewish man by the well here in Samaria. And he says, could you get me a drink? She was confused because she had a triple whammy against her. Triple whammy. Number one whammy, woman. The Jews did not respect women. And you don't. And the rabbis say, you don't talk to a woman in public, even though you're all alone in the desert. And so, woman. That's bad juju right there. Worst juju, Samaritan woman. If you already got a problem, now you got a real big problem. Samaritan woman, there ain't gonna be no talking. Any good Jew would have turned right around and said, oh no, here comes the Samaritan woman. But then the third whammy is that she didn't have, I said that she was a little shady. You see, it wasn't a matter of her being a Samaritan woman. There was something inside of her that knew she was shady, knew that there were problems that maybe other people didn't see. And she was coming to the well by herself. And in coming to the well by herself, I think that that's just the way things worked out for her, because a lot of people knew who she was. Nobody talks to me. Nobody should. Well, except for a few men. She seems to have gotten along with the men quite well. And we're going to see that. And even after she gets the lights turned on and she's turned into a different person, the only people she tells are the men, because those are the only people that would listen to her at all anyway. Going to the well, and I see this in the Amazon jungles with the Shipibo Indians. They did this as well. I thought it was really interesting. You read about how it was a social time for the women and their responsibility. In the mornings, you go when the sun just starts to come up in the cool of the day. That's when you go to the well, and you go to the well together, and you're scooping out the water, getting ready for the day, getting everything you need, and they're just there chattering away, having a great time. This is what we do in the morning. We get our water and we talk about stuff. It was fun, you know, watching the Shipibo Indians do the same thing. You see all the women in the morning as they're just making their way down to the river. You know, with all of their, you know, receptacles for taking the water in. They're gathering up the water. They just bring it back and they're all just chattering away. Great time. It was a social thing. It was a wonderful thing. But here she is at noon. That's not when you get the water. It's hot. But she knew that nobody else would be there at the well. Oh, then there's this guy talking to me. And so Jesus answered, said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. I love how Jesus approaches so many people. Just do a study on that. When you're reading the word, just notice how he approaches people, or just approaches the unbeliever. It's actually, I don't know, I'm going to ask him when I get there. I'm going to say, was that like really fun? Because it's like I have something for you, and you don't get it, but I'm going to share it with you anyway. But I'm going to share it with you in little parts until your eyes get open, and then we can just both jump up and down. Was it the thing from the Gospel of John Project, the resurrection song? What are you weeping for? And you know, one of the lines that I so enjoyed writing was, and then the gardener said, with a twinkle in his eye. You see, she thought Jesus was the gardener, and Jesus looks at her. Who knows? Jesus probably was holding a hoe. And no, he wasn't. It doesn't seem that. Just for those of you who just, but he wasn't letting on that he wasn't the gardener. She just said, just tell me what's going on, Mr. Gardener. And he says, what are you crying for? And you know he had a little twinkle in his eye, because she had no business crying, because he's risen. How fun for him to say it. But how fun for him to say it right here for the Samaritan woman who says, why are you talking to me? I know who I am, and you're a Jew, you're a Jewish man. This is, why are you talking to me? And then he, with a little twinkle in his eye, he goes, you know, if you knew, you would be so excited right now. How fun. She says to him, really, this is weird that you're talking to me like this. And let me paraphrase everything Jesus said in verse 10. As she says, gosh, this is really weird. He says, it's weirder than you think. You see, the love, the grace, the compassion, the power to be set free, and the one through whom it is all given is right here in your very presence. Right here. I'll give you living water. Now, this is something that you could have to go ahead and misunderstood him to say, okay, we know that the well water here isn't, you know, may not be completely stagnant, but it's definitely not living water. Living water is like a brook. It's flowing, it bubbles, it moves, and that's what they would call living water. Of course, Jesus wasn't talking about the literal water, and we're going to talk about literal and figurative and spiritual because this point needs to be made, and if that point is not made, then we're not going to get anything out of this. He said, so, hey, if you knew, you'd ask me, and I'd give you the living water. And so she's a little confused, and why not? The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Like Nicodemus. Remember when he said to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus comes and he says, hey, we know you're from God, so what's up? Are you him or what? And Jesus says, you must be born again. Because what Jesus likes to do is not really stay on the subject very well. He doesn't want to stay on your subject. You bring up something, and he knows what you need to hear. As I think I had said before, when we went through that section, you come to God and you say, hey, I want to know about this. Can you please help me with that? And then he says something like, hey, what's that in your pocket? I did not come here to talk about what's in my pocket. I said, yeah, but we're not going to be able to address what you've asked me until you empty that pocket. That's how Jesus operates. And that's why a lot of people don't like him. Serious. He gets a little too real. And so he says that to Nicodemus. Hey, look, you got to be born again. And here, she's saying, you know, wait a minute, why are you talking to me? And then he says, hey, man, you want some living water? I've got it. She says, wait, I didn't want to. Already, very short conversation. This is the weirdest conversation I've ever had, she's thinking. And so all she can do is take what he said and take it literally, like Nicodemus did, instead of seeing the figurative nature of this, and of course, not seeing the spiritual nature of this. So often, we see people responding in that way, as Nicodemus said to Jesus, oh, I'm supposed to get back in my mom, and she's going to do that again now with me, 180 pounds. You know, I heard the stories. I was 8 pounds, and it was it was bad. And so she's doing the same thing. She's doing the same thing. She goes, look. You are not better than, you can't do this. It's impossible. This is an impossibility, what you are talking about. But the reason Jesus speaks to us in figurative ways to bring us to the spiritual things he wants us to learn is because he wants us to think. As we spoke in parables, and when he spoke in parables, what it did, it caused those who were truly seeking him to dig further. But those who didn't like him at all would listen to the parables and say, well, that's just nonsense. I don't get it at all, because they didn't want to get it. And yet here she is kind of behaving in that way. I don't really want to get this. All I'm saying is I'm talking to a Jew, and this is going really weird places. There's no way you can give me anything. You have nothing to draw with. And you think you're what, better than Jacob? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Oh. He's talking in verse 13, this water. He's talking about the literal water right there, but with a figurative twist because of what he says after that. You see, she had been drinking, figuratively speaking, she had been drinking from a well that never satisfied anything. It didn't satisfy anything more than that fleeting moment. You see, that's what we're going to be dealing with here today, is the fact that there are so many wells that people run to seek that satisfaction and fulfillment because of that thirst in them and that emptiness in them. And Jesus saying, look, that well ain't going to do it. That well will only drink from you. You don't drink from it, it drinks from you. And so Jesus is letting her know, simply put, that God has the answer to emptiness. He has the answer to thirst. He has the answer to hunger. But be certain of this, Satan also has the answer to emptiness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. When we get to John chapter 7, one of the greatest moments in John chapter 7, verse 37, 38, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. This is what Jesus was talking about to the Samaritan woman. Life, life-giving water that never ends. It always flows, always available to those who have come to faith in Christ. And it's not just, life here and more abundant, which it certainly is, but it is everlasting, forevermore. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She says, okay, I'm in. All right, you've sold me. And yet, she thinks he's selling something else. She still thinks that it's a literal water thing. She's still concerning herself, listen, with a very surface issue. And that's the literal well. So many people, they want to come to Christ so that he might take care of some surface issues. Well, I got some surface issues. I got my, I'm in debt. I got some money problems. So if God could just send money, that's the surface issue. We're like, gosh, my job is so hard. I've been working it so long. And man, it's just taking a toll on me. I want God to give me another job. That's a surface issue. But Jesus is about ready to pull back the curtain on the real problem. You and I see the stuff on the surface, but Jesus knows why that surface is there. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. He knew it all. He knew everything about her. And yet he spoke to her as if she were worth something. That's the weirdest thing about Jesus. I think sometimes we can be just like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7. The Pharisee invites Jesus to his house, and then in walks a prostitute. She's pouring oil on his feet, and she's crying over him. She's wiping with her hair. And the Pharisees just think to himself, if Jesus was a prophet, if this guy was really from God, he would know what type of woman this was, and he would not allow this. And you and I can be that way. It's like, oh, do you know who that guy is? I can't believe you were talking to him because he, la, 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 la. But Jesus will talk to the most vile person as if they have value. Jesus knew her so well that he knew the number of men she had been through. He had the number down. He understands something about God. He sees everything in that he watched her in her life. He watched her groping for every false hope available to her through her life. He saw her in every disappointment that she had, every time it just fell apart. He heard her say, every time she said it, she said, finally, I have found contentment. Every time she found another man, or every time she finally got divorced from him, she'd say the same thing, finally, I have contentment. Gosh, this is so sad. Ladies, I want to talk to you for a second. You know, even a very good man is not sufficient to fulfill you. I mean, certainly he'll be better than a bad man. And I recommend a good man. I highly recommend a good man for you. But even with a good man, you're going to wake up empty in the morning. I praise God I woke up empty every morning after, Aaron and I got together and I was, before we were saved. And as far as people were concerned and women in relationships, I finally found one that liked me. But I found one that I liked, and we got along very well. And in my estimation, this was like really about as perfect as a relationship that two people could have. And it was. I mean, it really was. I mean, other than I could talk about my character and what a creep I was. But I had found, in my estimation, I had found the perfect woman. But my life was still a mess. Why am I still like this then? Why am I still a creep? And I mean that in the most serious way. I was not a very nice guy. And I praise God, though, for that realization. That realization that a woman was not the answer. And we would shortly after get saved. Whoa. Oh, man. So let me tell you, if you have a trail of five marriages behind you, And I'm not here to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm certain Jesus wasn't here to hurt the Samaritan woman's feelings. But I'll tell you what, something that raw inside of her, if he just touches it or mentions it, it's going to hurt some feelings. Stop judging me. No, not judging, just observing. And unless we get to the problem, we're not going to be able to fix the problem. And if you have a string of five marriages and a live-in boyfriend, that means that either, let's talk about you, that means either you don't know how to pick a man, right? And I've heard that, and I've heard ladies say that. By the way, you can turn this around too. Men with ladies with men, all right? It just so happens we're talking to a lady, but men, listen, a woman is not the answer. Trust me. I was thinking about, you think a woman is the answer? Or ladies, you think a man is the answer? What, you can hardly deal with the sinner that you are in your own home. Now add another sinner to the mix. Two sinners. Anyway, so I've heard people say it. I'm just horrible. I just know I'm just horrible at picking men. And you know what? You may very well be horrible at picking men. Or maybe you're the horrible one. Maybe you're the one that is just not fit for a relationship. And every man that you chose, you simply choose men that don't choose well. We all see the problem with this, plainly. It's sin. Yeah, but you know what? She's probably hurting from a long time ago. You don't know what kind of abuses she endured, because usually in situations like this, you find out that they have been abused. Or there have been cases where they haven't been abused. But whether or not you've been abused, sin is still sin. And it ruins lives. And you perpetuate the sin by using that sin as the medication. By using that sin as that well. It needs to be dealt with. Something is dreadfully wrong with this woman. And it's horribly wrong. Just as anybody who is seeking answers and fulfillment in that same place that they never got it. If I just keep digging here, I'll get that fulfillment. If I just keep digging here. That's not where you find it. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." I get it. People are just trying to survive. They're trying to survive all that emotional heartbreak and the sin around them and the patterns that they've learned. But once again, all the patterns they learned, you know, you could say like, oh gosh, you know, all these men that this woman has been involved with. You say, that's the sin and that's why she's separated from God. No. That's the symptoms of the problem. There's a problem in the heart. It's a broken, sinful, beat-up heart. And the symptom needs to be dealt with. And so Jesus had to address the symptoms just as a doctor talks to you about your symptoms. And once the symptoms have been logged, then you do some diagnostics and you find the cause of those symptoms. That's what Jesus is doing with her. That's what Jesus is doing with some of you. The question is, why are you doing these things? Why is this your pattern? But you have to say, all right, here's the pattern. Let's look at the pattern. Why is this here? Jesus addresses it. He touches it, all for the sake of healing it. When Jesus addresses you in the details of your behavior or your thought processes or what, it's going to hurt. You may get defensive. You will do everything you can to run from that. But understand that Jesus does not heal what he does not touch. The part of you that causes all of the turmoil is where the Lord needs to go in there, identify it, and touch it. And be truthful with him in the matter. And so he just barged in and said, well, this is who you are. This is what I see. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. He got a promotion in her eyes, I guess. He was just a Jewish guy at a well. Well, now he's a whole prophet. You're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's pointing to Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. This is just great and typical. She says, quick, change the subject. Let's talk religion. This is your prophet. Whoa, let's not address anything you said to me, but let's talk prophet-y things. So you're a Jew and you know stuff. And, you know, I'm a Samaritan. This is how we worship. This is how you worship. That's how you worship. Let's talk about this. And Jesus said to her, woman. Now, I said woman that way. He didn't say it that way. Woman is an endearing term. It's not like, but anyway, just the way I said that, I was a little irritated with her. Did you hear that in my voice? I was irritated, okay? Woman. All right. Believe me. Sorry, I'm coming back. Wait, come back. Believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. By the way, when he says hour, he's saying time. It just speaks of time. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Boy, he just gave her a spiritual lesson right there, right? Saying, you guys, you're a Samaritan. You don't know nothing. And he was right. But anyway. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay. If I was Jesus, I would have said to her, instead of all this, I would have said to her, listen, stay focused and stop running from the truth. But that's why I'm not Jesus. I would have been a horrible Jesus. Most of us would make a horrible Jesus. He says, oh, so you want to talk about worship? Okay. Let's talk about worship. Because in the talking of the worship, she's still going to learn more about God. And the more you learn about God, the more you're willing to release all of that stuff to him. And I'm not going to spend time on this. You know, I've done extensive studies on verse 21 through 24 for worship conferences and such. But I want to just come to the plain the simplicity of this. He's saying, look, you want to talk religion, and you say we are worship here, worship there. Look, worship is not a matter of where, but of who. And Jesus will make that possible by his crucifixion and resurrection. And just as the veil of the temple would be torn from top to bottom as he was crucified, signifying wide open entrance to his throne of grace. Understanding that by his Holy Spirit, who he has given to those who believe, is poured into us, that we now have his Spirit and we can worship him in that Spirit here, in the parking lot, at Jenny's, because the Lord is with you. And if you're worshiping him in spirit, you also understand that it is his spirit and his character that lives in you and is moving you to worship him. And if it is his spirit, then truth comes with that. He is the spirit of truth, as Jesus says in John chapter 16. The Spirit of God sees everything. There's nothing hidden from his sight. So you cannot snow God. You cannot try to present something to him that is untrue of who you really are. Yet, I know we still kind of do that. I don't know if you guys ever just kind of confess half of your sin to him. No, I know you see it all, so I don't want to talk about it. Or just, you know, just approaching him saying, you know, God, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. You know, meanwhile, he's back to that thing. What's that in your pocket? And you say, I didn't come here to talk about what's in my pocket. But you just got to be true. And so spirit and truth actually relates to all of this with the Samaritan woman, because he told her the truth about her. She wanted to talk religion. He goes right back to spirit and truth. And he says, you want to worship God? Forget this mountain. Forget Jerusalem. You will worship God in spirit and truth. His spirit will be in you. And if his spirit is in you, you will come to him in truth of who you are not. As I always encourage, when you come to the Lord in prayer, in worship, present to him not who you ought to be. Present to him who you are. And let him take who you are and make you into who you ought to be. But if you're not bringing it at all, well, and so Jesus is helping her bring it all. Jesus is saying, hey, look, Samaritan woman, I want to save you. But you got to bring it to me. You got to bring me the stuff. In verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In other words, look, Mr. Jewish prophet man, we're done with this conversation. There comes a point where God got a little too close. And I know what happens here. The Word of God speaking directly to your heart. And you get out of here just, woo, you're dabbing your brow. Woo, God almost got me. Man. She says, look, I'll wait for Messiah. She wants to avoid that truth about her. Maybe feeling like she's being judged. But remember, it's not judgment. It's diagnostic. But she's just done talking about this. And perhaps maybe she does feel condemned in her own heart instead of convicted. She feels condemned. And so she just doesn't want to talk about it. She's got to get away from this man. And she's saying, look, what you are saying may very well be true about me. And what you may be saying about worship may very well be true. But tell you what, I don't want any mere mortal telling me what's wrong with me and what I need to do. I'll just take it up with God. So we pretend that we don't approve of the messenger. And that's why we can reject what the messenger said. Look, I'll just take it up with God. I'm taking it up with God. Well, and then the big punchline in verse 26, guess who's talking to you? She's, I'll take it up with Messiah. At your service. I, who speak to you, am he. Like, oh, man. You know what's so great? For the sinner this morning who's saying, you know, get off my back. I will take it up with God. I don't have to, you know, get this all right now as far as you see it or as far as... Well, look, if you want to take it up with God, here's the good news. He's here right now by His Holy Spirit. This is His very word. And He speaks to us by His word, by His Holy Spirit. And the fact is, everybody is going to take it up with God. And I'll just tell you that it's better to settle out of court and He allows that. Jesus knows you're hurting. And Jesus knows that some of you have been victims. But He also knows that if sin is your answer to hurt and have being victimized, then you're only digging yourself a worse hole that He is brokenhearted over. You settle out of court by surrendering to Jesus, just saying, Lord, you see it, you know me. And, you know, I've tried to fix my life in so many ways. I tried to feel better in so many ways. But that don't work. You're offering me living water, or I don't have to go back to that broken well again. And I know that, you know, you have no business talking to me, a guy like me, but you are talking to me. And if you are, maybe you can receive me, and I'll take that living water. It is amazing the love of God and how He searches you out to heal you, to give you life, to give you eternity. And that's the offer today. You want to get it right with God? You know in your heart right now, you confess, saying, Lord, this is what I've done, but it's not really about what I've done. It's about who I am that makes what I've done. This is who I am. This is how I think. These are the things I desire. These are the wells I've drunk from. God, have mercy on me. Save me. And some are here today who, you know, you're a born-again believer, you're saved. But you've been drinking from some other well when things aren't going your way. And the Lord says, dude, that's gonna drink from you. We don't have to go to any other well. It's always Him, and that's where the life is. May the Lord pour His Holy Spirit into you, through this fellowship, into this town and into the world. We praise you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your pursuit of us. How amazing it is that this woman wasn't looking for anything but water, and you gave her the kingdom. Lord, there are people listening right now, either the internet, TV, whatever, that feel like they're really not looking for anything. But Lord, convince them now that you are looking for them. You love them that much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.